people are hot.
In just under a week's time, we usher in the new year, Haba Aleinu Latova, and our focus already from as of yesterday, and certainly in the general way from the recent weeks, is on the day of Rosh Hashanah, which opens up the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Within the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, beginning with Rosh Hashanah, there are a number of additions that we make to the Shemona Esrei, and Rosh Hashanah itself is a separate chapter. But beginning with Rosh Hashanah, some of these additions are to be found in the Gemara itself. Others are later. The Gemara tells us that starting from Rosh Hashanah, not so much a question of additions, but an adjustment, as we know, instead of Hakela Kadosh, we say HaMelech HaKadosh, and during the week, instead of Melech HaYevstoko Mishpat, we say HaMelech HaMishpat. And these have a certain level of severity, in the sense, as we know, if a person forgot to say HaMelech HaKadosh, if he said HaKel HaKadosh, and he has begun the next bracha of the Amida, he's got to go back. It's critical. HaMelech HaMishpat, as far as I'm aware, the Minhagim are divided between Sfarad and Ashkenaz. There are those who say the same is true for HaMelech HaMishpat. If you said Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat, you've got to go back. We understand there are worse things one could say in life, but it's a mistake within the context of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. However, the Ashkenazi Rishonim, and this is the Psak of the Ramah, one doesn't go back if one said Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat, because you've mentioned the word Melech, and B'dievet it's okay. Thus far from the Gemara, and that's why on Motzei Rosh Hashanah, when people are somewhat weathered by the days, it's important to be alert. On the Ma'ariv of Motzei Rosh Hashanah, quite a few things happen, and some of them could be critical. But there are other additions, and they come from later on. They're not mentioned in the Gemara. They come from the times of the Gaonim. They added four sentences or sections to the Shemona Esrei in the beginning and in the end. In the very first bracha of Shemona Esrei, the Gaonim added Zachreinu L'chaim. In the second bracha, they added Mikramocha Avarachamim. In the penultimate bracha, second from last, the addition is Uksov L'chaim Tovim. And in the final bracha, Besefer Chaim. Because from the Gaonim, all of these should be said. If one missed them out, none of them would send one back to the Shemona Esrei. What's interesting to note, sometimes you'd never know. You see it in the Siddur, I'm not aware of anyone who does, there is no one who doesn't add these things. For centuries they've been part of the Seder HaTfilah, such as that we would never guess that at the time, these additions were met with some opposition. And who's going to oppose an institution of the Gaonim? Other Gaonim! It was a machlokus at the time. Some opinions held that one should not insert these additions. Why ever not? Well, it's based on a Gemara, and in fact, unless we resolve the matter, the simple reading of the Gemara seems to side with those who objected. For the Gemara tells us, preface by noting, as we know, that the Shemona Esrei is really divided into three sections itself. The opening three brachas are brachas of Shevach, praise. The final three brachas are of Hoda'ah, thanksgiving. And the middle brachas, well, during the week, they are brachas of Bakasha, of requests, Cholin Hadas, and Tshuva, and everything else. On Yom Tov, the middle gets whittled down into one bracha, and that's its own enterprise. Now, as we know, it's acceptable for a person to add on requests, even within the framework of the Shemona Esrei. However, the Gemara states in Maseches Brachos in Daf Lamed Daled Amud Aleph, that's towards the end of the fifth perek, Le'olam al yishal adam tzrochav, a person should not make requests, lo b'shalosh rishonos, v'lo b'shalosh achronos. You should insert requests in the first three brachos, or in the final three brachas. And they are the brachas that have been selected by these Gaonim to add these requests. Zachreinu L'chaim is a request. Uksov L'chaim Tovim is a request. So how are we to now defend the universal practice for us now to add these requests when one is not meant to add requests at these junctures in the tefillah? Well, the one who defends the practice, and he has the final word, because he is the last of the Gaonim, Rav Haigon. And Rav Haigon explains that when the Gemara says one should not add requests in the first three brachas, or in the final three brachas, that is a reference to one's personal requests, something that he needs as an individual. However, if they are the requests for the klal, for the entire Jewish people, Zachreinu L'chaim, all of us, important to think of others when we say Zachreinu L'chaim. Uksov L'chaim Tovim, Kol B'nei Berisecha, the entire Jewish people, that is acceptable, says Rav Haigon, even in the first three brachas, and even in the final three brachas. Interestingly, he demonstrates the veracity of his approach by directing our attention to the makeup of the final three brachas. Whereas it's true that the first three are entirely praise, Mechai Hamesim, and Atah Kadosh, etc., the final three brachas, actually, they're formally and nominally they're called the brachas of thanksgiving, they contain requests in them. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Ba'amcha Yisrael, Hashem should desire the Jewish people, V'sechazena Einenu B'shivcha L'tzion Barachem, and let us see you, come back to Zion. Sim Shalom Tobra, give us bracha. That's a whole list. And that's called thanksgiving. And that's still requesting. Says Rav Haigon, that's what I'm saying. Requests for the rabbim, for the congregation of Israel, are acceptable even within the first three and the last three. Now Rav Haigon demonstrated that what he is saying is correct, that he didn't accept. After all, formally, one shouldn't be making these requests. How does the fact that there are requests for the many make it better? Normally, when something is a problem, if you multiply it by X, it just becomes a problem multiplied by X. How does it become the solution? And the Rosh explains, the Tosus HaRosh, that actually when you begin to request for the rabbim, the request takes on a different hue, different coloring. In his words, it is a praise if one is needed by many. It's interesting. If one person needs you, so then that's a request. If the many need you, implicit within that is the praise that you're needed by many. That means that you are, there's something great about you. If one person needs you, that doesn't mean there's something great about you. And therefore, says the Tosus HaRosh, when we ask for Chaim, for all of the Jewish people, there's an implicit praise there. The entire Jewish people need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's nice to be needed by the many. It's annoying to be needed by the one. It's a different dynamic. Free advertising. This concept will actually perhaps help us explain another matter. We should be aware that the Rishonim, and after them the Acharonim, discussed and debated a very basic question. The meaning of the word bracha, baruch, when we're meant to make 100 brachas a day, what do we mean when we say baruch ta Hashem? What would be a synonym for the word baruch? What family does the word baruch belong to? There is a notion that bracha, it belongs to the family of praise. We would say brachos, v'tishbachos, v'hodaos. It's that type of, it's an expression of praise, right? The translation is blessed, which doesn't help us. That defers the question for approximately 2 seconds, because then we need to find out what blessed means. There are those who say that baruch is an expression of shevach, mishubach, mivarach. It's that type of idea. However, one of the great Rishonim, the Rashba, takes issue with this explanation, this translation. And his source for doing so is a very interesting passage in the Gemara, in Maseches Brachos, in Daf Zayin Omed Aleph. And there, it's a well-known episode, Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol. He tells of an experience that he once had. Tanya, Om Rabbi Yishmael, Pam achas nichnasti, lachtir ketores lifnai velifnim. On one occasion, I entered lifnai velifnim, the inner sanctum, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which means that he's talking about Yom Kippur, to offer the ketores. Veraisi akasriel ko Hashem tzavokos. And he has this meeting, he has this apparition, this encounter with Hashem. The Omar li, and he said to me, Yishmael bini barcheni. Yishmael, my son, bless me. Now that takes some understanding itself. But let's proceed. Amarti lo. After all, Hashem says barcheni, you got to say something. Amarti lo. I said to him, says Rabbi Yishmael, Yehi wasam lefanecha, famous words, Sheyich b'shurachamecha eskascha, your mercy should overcome your anger, V'yogolu rachamecha midosecha, your compassion should hold sway over other midos, V'tikonis imbanecha lefnim mishuras hadin, you should come within the letter of the law with your children, with the Jewish people. And the Gemara concludes, V'nianea li berosho. And he nodded his head in assent. That is the source of the reference that we say in the end of Anim Zemiros, Uva Virchosi Tana Neali Rosh. Nod your head to my bracha. That comes from this Gemara. And in fact, the Gemara says, we see from here, Lalamedcha She'alti Birchas Hedyot Kala Be'enecha. Let not the bracha of a common person, don't take it lightly. You never know. As if to say, the difference between Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinity. But still Hashem acknowledged the fact that he gave him a bracha. So if someone gives you a bracha, don't say, well, you know, that's a waste of someone giving a bracha because you know, you're giving me a bracha. You never know. Even a hedyot. In any event, says the Rashba, let's come back to the question at hand. If you want to know what the meaning of the word baruch means, we'll have a look when Hashem said to Rabbi Yishmael, barcheini, and see how Rabbi Yishmael responded. If indeed the word baruch is an expression of praise, then the response to Bracheini should have been praise. But Rabbi Shmuel didn't praise him. Rabbi Shmuel asked him for things. How is that a response to Bracheini? Says the Rashba, and the Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim of Elojan discusses this matter at length, concurs with the Rashba, that we see from here that the word Baruch means something else. The word Baruch means to increase. Levarech is to increase. Parenthetically, there's a very interesting comment of the Maharal, who always sees the essence of the word within the root of the word. The root of the word levarech, beis, resh, and kaf, are all the double letters. Right? They're all the original increment of increase from 1 to 2. Beis is 2, resh is 200, kaf is 20. So it literally has increase written into it. And that is the explanation of the Rashba. What does it mean, Barcheini, increase me? That needs to be understood very carefully. But what it means, says the Rashba, is that our discussions and notion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is as he relates to the world. Barcheini means increase my relationship with the world, increase my influence into the world. That's called Levarech Es Hashem, and that is why Rabbi Shmuel responded in kind with a petition for an increase in mercy and patience to come within the letter of the law. That's called Levarech Es Hashem. That is the famous position of the Rashba on such a basic question as to what the word Baruch means. It doesn't get more basic than that. And yet, we should note that there are other Rishonim who understand that Baruch does mean praise, in which case the question comes back. If Hashem said to Rabbi Yishmael, Barcheini, why would he not praise him? He gave him a list of requests. Perhaps we may suggest, based on the Tosfos HaRosh, that there was a praise implicit within the words of Rabbi Yishmael, contained within the words of Rabbi Yishmael, because he asked for rachamim on behalf of the entire Jewish people. And didn't the Tosfos HaRosh tell us that when you ask for something for the entire Jewish people, that's a praise, because you're saying your people need you. That's baruch, even as praise. So that is a possible response to the to the proof of the Rashba. In any event, this is some of the background. Again, if you look in the Siddur, you'd never know that there was a machlokas about this. But of course, the halacha or the minhag is universally now to add these things, and we take everything we can get. That's the truth. So with regards to the additions into the Amida, I'd like to move from there to another item that we say on Rosh Hashanah in the Chazan's repetition. It's a highlight, it's an emotional highlight, because it immediately follows the blowing of the shofar in the Chazan's repetition. We say, Hayom Haras Olam. Hayom Haras Olam, today the world was conceived, today the world was created. Hayom Yamid B'Mishpat Kol Yitzuri Olamim. Everything stands in judgment. And Rishonim raised the question, what's the meaning of the word Haras Olam? The word Haras comes from the word Herayon Batahar, which is to conceive. We are marking the anniversary of the creation of the world. Not the anniversary of the conception of the world. We have no notion as to when the world was conceived. That's before the creation of time. Why then would we say, it's a simple Shiloh, why would we say Hayom Haras Olam? What's the meaning of that? Today the world was conceived, as opposed to the much more simple Hayom Nivra Olam, or if we wish to remain within the image of birth, Hayom Nolad HaOlam, it's the birthday of the world. Rather we say Hayom Haras Olam. Well, in order to understand why the meaning of the word Haras in the context of Haras Olam, we actually need to find out what the word Olam means. Again, we translate, and it's correct to translate, today the world was conceived. But is that so? Is the first of Tishrei the anniversary of the creation of the world? As we know, and we discussed this last week, that's not actually so. The Ran, in his commentary to the Rif in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, raises a shaila. Why is the first of Tishrei Yom Hadin? It's a good question, once you ask it. All of the other Yomim Tovim that we have are anniversaries of significant events for us. The Shalosh Regalim, Pesach and Pesach, Shavuos and Shavuos. Yom Kippur was the day that we got our final Mechila. These are all anniversaries of those events. What is Tishrei the anniversary of with reference to judgment? Is it the anniversary of judgment? Says the Ran, yes, it is. The very first judgment in history took place on Rosh Hashanah, and moreover, took place on the very first Rosh Hashanah. Because the first of Tishrei corresponds to the sixth day of creation, which is the anniversary of man. As you mentioned with regards to Slichas last week, the 25th of Elul is the anniversary of the creation of the world. 6 days in is is Rosh Hashanah. And what happened on that the day that man was created? Well, a lot of things happened. The entirety of the first chapters 2 and 3 of Parshas Bereishis happened. The episode of the Eitz Hadas, it wasn't a matter of weeks or months or even days until that happened. It happened on that day. The Gemara in Sanhedrin in the fourth Perek chronicles the hours of that day. And it began with the creation of man, and then the creation of Chava, and then a few hours later, what happened with this day. And by the time the day was finished, Adam and Chava had already been sent out of Gan Eden. It was a very intense day. Which means, it was the day that the first person was ever judged. The judgment of Adam took place on day one for him. And the Medrash, the Psik Rabasi, states that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Adam, on this day you were judged and you received a favorable verdict. Yatsasa Bedimus. That's the origins of that word, Bedimus. Then Bedimus, you were exonerated, and therefore it's a propitious day. It now has embedded within it favorable judgment. Your descendants will be judged on this day. And interestingly, the Ran doesn't say it here, if I remember correctly, but others do, Rabbi Nubachya and others, that this promise is referred to elsewhere in the Tefillah, towards the end of the middle bracha of the Amida, and towards the end of Kiddush on Rosh Hashanah night. We say, Udvarcha emes v'kayon la'ad. Your word is true and endures forever. That's that we say that just before Melech HaKol HaAretz, etc. It's very undefined. What does that mean? Hashem's word is true and endures forever. Are we referring to something particular? Is it a general statement? Says Rabbeinu Bachya, it's a reference to that medrash. It's a reference to the assurance that Hashem gave to Adam, that in the same way that Adam received a favorable judgment on that day one, all of his descendants in the future will likewise receive a favorable judgment. That promise, that's the first promise given to Adam, and we recall that promise on Rosh Hashanah. Udvarcha emes v'kayam la'ad. Your words are true, which is an implicit request. Come through with your words. V'kayam la'ad endures forever. Therefore, says the Ran, that's why Rosh Hashanah is a day of din, because it has a favorable judgment embedded within it. Which means that when we say Hayom Haras Olam, and no one will translate it this way because it's not a literal translation, but we're not referring to the world, we're referring to the world of man. Hayom Haras Olam means today man was created. And still the question persists, but man was created on today. He wasn't just conceived of today. Why do we say Hayom Haras Olam? And there is a fascinating answer, and which is given to this question by Rav Shlomo Fischer, Shlita of Yerushalayim. And he explains the reason why we talk of the creation of man as conception, Haras Olam, and not birth, is because on this day, man was not fully born. What does that mean, he wasn't fully born? I mean, he looked fully born. He looked fully created. He was imperfectly created, which means there's part of him that hasn't yet come into reality. That part is still a conception. What makes us say that man was created incomplete? He was created incomplete because he created early. Man was born early. Although he was born an adult, he was still premature. Now where do we get such a notion from? Says of Shlomo Fischer, from Rashi, on the Chumash, in Parshas Bereishis. We say, on Kiddush, on Friday night, because on Shabbos, on the seventh day, Hashem rested from all of his work. Asher bara Elokim la'asos. Hashem rested from all of his work that he created la'asos to do. Now, actually, that's a bit of an awkward syntactically. Hashem created to do. What does that mean? I appreciate that. Kiddush on Friday night, especially in the summer, people's thoughts are perhaps elsewhere, not so much in the nuances of the pasuk of Vayichulu. That's why we need to talk about it now. Asher bara Elokim la'asos, that Hashem created to do. Rashi explains, Hamalacha shehoysa ru'uya le'asos b'Shabbos. Hashem rested from work that was to do on Shabbos. There was work that should have been done on Shabbos, a creation that should have been done on Shabbos. Kafal va'asah ba'shishi. He doubled up the creation on the day. And Friday has been a busy day ever since. Hashem, the creation of Shabbos was brought into Friday, but it should have been on Shabbos. Now that's quite a thing to say. In other words, how do you know that it should have been on Shabbos and then it was brought early? Maybe it's all appropriate for Friday. And moreover, let us ask, what was the creation now? This mysterious creation that should have been created on Shabbat, but was brought early to Friday. Well, the last thing created on Friday was man. And moreover, we should know, and this is just the parshanut, and these are words that we say. Every day of creation concludes with the words, the signature words, Vayar Elokim keto. That's how you know the day is finished. Vayalakim keto, and then vayir vayivoker. So it is with Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. On Friday, so we have the creation of animals. Yeshutzu amayim sheretz nefesh chaya, etc. The whole thing. And then it says, pardon me, totzei ha'aretz, perek aleph pasuk kaf dalet, totzei ha'aretz nefesh chaya, animals, etc. And then it happened. Pasuk kafei, vayas elokim es chayas aretz, Hashem made all the beasts of the land, vayar elokim kitov. All finished. That's a concluding pasuk for the creation of Friday. Then, vayomer elokim, naase adam etzameidu kidmoseinu. You see the timestamp of the natural, quote-unquote, creation for the sixth day was finished with the animals. And then something else happened. But why would that be created on the same day when the creation of the day is finished? Says the Shlomo Fischer. This is what Rashi is saying. The creation of the sixth day had concluded with the animals. And nonetheless, Hashem continued, and he brought forward tomorrow's creation into today. Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmeinu kidmoseinu. The question is, why? What are we to make of this? In other words, everything presumably should be organized by the infinite wisdom so that whatever is appropriate for that day is appropriate for that day. Why rush in the end? Why bring forward in the end? So Shlomo Fischer says, because by nature, man should be created on Shabbos, if it was only possible. Because man, of all of creation, has an affinity to Shabbos. Shabbos, out of all the things in the week, Shabbos has the spiritual aspect. Out of all of the creations in this world, man has that spiritual aspect. He naturally should have accrued to Shabbos. It's a good fit. There's just one problem. No work, nothing can be created on Shabbos. But it's more than that. Says a Fisher, if man had been created on Shabbos, then he would have come into the world perfect. He would have come into the world fully developed, because he would have partaken of the essence of the day, the nature of the day. Shabbos is a day of completion. What you create on Shabbos, if you can imagine such a thing, will be complete. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want man to be created complete. Man is created incomplete because he has to complete himself. And therefore, at heart, man is a Shabbistic creation. But in order to give his perfection meaning, he's brought forward to Friday. That is what we mean when we say, Hayom Haras Olam. On this day, man was conceived. That is to say, his creation was not complete. There's a certain aspect of him that is still in the conception stage, and he needs to complete it. Because he's born on Friday. And that is why we proceed to say, Hayom Yamid B'Mishpat. That's why today is the day of Mishpat. How would we synopsize the Mishpat of Rosh Hashanah? To what degree have you brought your state from conception to birth? From imperfection to yes perfection? That's what the Mishpat is all about. In fact, there are Rishonim who explain, and it fits in very beautifully with what Shlomo Fischer is saying. The famous phrase, Na'aseh Adam, Vayomer Elokim, Na'aseh Adam, let us make man. And what's the us? And Rashi talks about it, and maybe it's to show humility. But Na'aseh Adam, let us make man, according to some Rishonim, he is actually addressing man. Because the full completion of man is a partnership. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does most of it, and man needs to finish it. And if Hashem says to man, Na'aseh Adam, between us let us make Adam, I'll take you most of the way, and you've got to go the rest of the way. And therefore it's such a beautiful insight into something that we could gloss over. Hayom Haras Olam, it means created, it means, but it doesn't say created. It means conceived. And when we ponder this word, there's an entire treasury within it of what exactly Haras means. Haras means potential. and the judgment is how much of that potential has stayed there or become translated into actuality. That's in one word an encapsulation of Rosh Hashanah is Hayom Yamid B'Mishpat Kol Yitzurei Olam. And from here, and the more insight we get into the Tefillos of Rosh Hashanah, of course, the better for us. We return to Zochreinu L'Chaim, which is really the first petition that we have, Zochreinu L'Chaim. And the Shaloh HaKadosh raises the question, what exactly do we mean when we say Zochreinu L'Chaim? And in order to begin to answer this question, because life can mean a number of things, what is our orientation? What's our focus? The Shaloh HaKadosh sends us back to the Medrash about the judgment of Adam. And the Medrash, as is quoted by the Ran, states, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zeh siman lebanecha, Hashem says to Adam, this is a sign for your children. Kishem she'amadata lefanai b'din b'yom hazeh, in the same way that you stood before me in judgment on this day, v'yatsasa b'dimus, and you emerged vindicated, exonerated, kach asidim b'necha liyos omdim lefanai b'din b'yom hazeh, so to your children, which is the entire human race, will stand before me on this day, v'yotsim b'dimus. And when is that? B'chodesh ha'shvi be'echad l'chodesh. The Shaloh asks a simple question. Adam had his judgment, and he emerged exonerated. By what standard? What happened to Adam? Before the day was finished, he'd been thrown out of Gan Eden. Everything changed. Death came into the world. He's got to spend his days now working hard to eke out a living. And the moral of the story is, that's a pretty good judgment. I mean, the Shaloh doesn't put it this way, but if that's called success, one doesn't want to think about what their failure would have looked like. And that's a good judgment. Says the Shaloh, yes. It's a good judgment for Adam. And to understand why, we need to confront again the question as to what Chaim means. Chaim means different people, different things for different people. For some, Chaim just means the longer they're in this world, that's what it means to be alive. But the Torah has a different definition of what life is. Life is not just about presence in the world. It's about meaning. It's about function. It's about role. The Gemara says famously in Maseches Brachos and Daf Yud Ches, Rishoim, people who are wicked, if you ever find such a person, Bechayeim Kuruim Mesim, even when they're alive, they're considered dead. It's a rather blunt statement from the Gemara, back in the day when one could say things like that. And what it means is that there's nothing's happening with them. I mean, they're not connected to God's world. They're not connected to his plans for the world, or his program for the world. They're drifting along, part of the scenery. And they should do better, and can do better. The definition of life, as far as the Torah is concerned, is meaningful life, which is connectivity with Hashem. As we say, Vatem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem, if you're connected to Hashem, the source of actual life, Chayim kochem ayom, disconnected, by choice, is not a good place to be. There's not a lot of life there. Detached from the source of life, hard to call that alive. The punishment that was predicted for Adam, or warned for Adam, Yom achal chamimenu most tamus. That's a double expression, and we hesitate to use that, the translation, you shall surely die. Most tamus, as the Shalom, means absolute, in every respect, very simply, out of the picture. Not part of God's program for life. Well, that's called death. Adam did tshuva. It doesn't mean everything is easy now for him. But fundamentally, he's back in. He's back in the picture. Yes, the world has changed. He's changed. He's got to be sent out of Gan Eden for his own good. He's got to work his way back. He's got to work his way through life. And at the end of his stay in this world, right, he needs to part with his soul for a while in order to deconstruct and come back in a way that is absolutely formatted for ultimate life. That's called success. That's a good din. It's not an easy din, but it's a good din. What would failure have looked like? Leave him alone. And it doesn't matter, because he doesn't matter anymore. And he'll live out his years and no connection with what's happening. And therefore, says the Shalach HaKadosh, the Torah does choose this day for a beneficial din. But then we need to understand what we mean when we say Zochreinu L'chaim. When we're asking for life, we're asking for that type of life. We're asking for fundamental life, for ultimate life, to be connected with life with a capital L. The truth of the matter is, and this the Ramchal says, or Moshe Chaim Lutzato, he has a short essay, Ma'amar HaChochma, it's called, because it's seems a little bit harsh now. When our focus, as we're asking for life, is life everlasting, regardless of what this coming year would look like. Who knows what it would look like? We're not even thinking about that. That doesn't sound like it's the case. I mean, we are asking for a good parnasa and good health and tranquility. We are asking for those things. So which is it? But we should note, and it's important again, just to see what's in the words, that of the four additions in the Amidah, the first two refer to Chaim. Zochreinu L'chaim. And the second bracha, Zochei Yitzurav L'chaim. Later on, in the final two brachas, we talk about Chaim Tovim. Uchsov L'chaim Tovim kol b'nei b'yisecha. And the Zochei v'nikaseb l'fanecha, anachnu v'chalam ha'beis Yisrael, L'chaim Tovim l'shalom. What's the difference between Chaim in the beginning and Chaim Tovim? It's a good shaila. And the Ramchal explains that these two requests are talking about two different planes of life. When we begin by saying Zochreinu L'chaim, it's first and foremost the priority is on ultimate life, regardless of what that means for the coming year. Whatever it takes, Zochreinu L'chaim. That's priority for obvious reasons. It is the ultimate request. But we're Jewish, and we don't leave it at that, and we follow up towards the end, just as the Shmona Esrei develops. We do want Zochreinu L'chaim, but we also want Chaim Tovim. So L'chaim Tovim, kol b'nei yisecha. Chaim Tovim, says the Ramchal, is good life. As our path to life should be a good one. Good in this world. We're entitled to ask. And therefore, in the end, we do ask for both. And yet the question is, which I think is an important question, how are we entitled to ask for both? As if to say, the reality is, and the Ramchal talks about this, and Rabbi Shua Heller talks about this in his commentary to Pirkei Avos at length, different experiences in this world have different effects on people vis-a-vis their orientation towards ultimate life. Some people have an easy time in this world, some people have a hard time, And the results can be completely reversed depending on the person you're talking to. For some people, good life in this world keeps them on the path towards ultimate life. If life is good to them, they're at their best, and they do well. If they make a good living, they give money to tzedakah, and if life is easy for them, they make time for davening and for learning and kindness and all of these things, community. Very nice. If life would be tough on them, they wouldn't do it. They couldn't afford to be as good. And maybe they'd be complaining, and maybe they'd get distracted or whatever. Other people are exactly the opposite. The worst thing for them in terms of ultimate life is good life in this world. You give them an office with a view of the city, but from the window you'll never see them in shul again. If life is good for them, they forget. They don't need to daven. They feel like they kind of made it on their own. And if things go badly, They make a beeline for Shul. So go figure, what is the best way to organize the confluence of ultimate life and life in this world? From a certain point of view, the two could be antithetical to each other. A person cannot ask for ultimate life and then ask for a good year if the good year will derail him from ultimate life. I mean, he's asking for a contradiction. I mean, contradictions are difficult even in davening. It's clear that if we are to ask for these two things, and we do, there is a certain commitment that is required from us. We cannot meaningfully ask for both unless we undertake that a good year in Olam Hazeh will only be used to take us further towards ultimate life. If we don't make that commitment, we can't expect to ask for two opposing things. And that puts an element of the onus on us. And the truth is that our orientation is important. You know, we turn up on Rosh Hashanah, we have a list of requests, and they're legitimate requests and things that we want. The tone of the day should also set the tone of our requests. Rosh Hashanah itself is a busy day. It's actually hard in one word to say what is the essence of the day, because there's more than one answer, which means it's an unfair question. Some will say that the essence of the day is judgment. Some will say the essence of the day is Malchios, which Hashem's kingship, which of the two are connected, but they're not exactly the same. I mean, where is the focus? It's a lot to happen on one day, even 2 days. And yet, the Malchios element, which really runs through the entire day, not only in the Piyutim, not only in Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, it's an additional bracha. It's the first of the additional brachas in Musaf, Malchios, and moreover, and it's a subtle point, but Mefarshim pointed out, we have three middle brachas for Musaf. It's the only Musaf that has 9 brachas. Three earlier, three later, and 3 in the middle. But of those 3 in the middle, one of them will catch the day. As if to say, we have Malchios, Mezichronos, and Shofaros, but at a certain point, don't forget to say, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'yom HaZikaron, and it's also Musaf. So which of the 3 middle brachas will catch the day, will be the bracha of the day? We may intuitively say, the middle one. Most of it's the middle one, because there only is one middle one. Well, if there's 3, so go for the middle of those ones, which we don't do. The day is taken by the first of the additional brachas, Malchios. Malchios ends not just with Malchios, Melech HaKol Aretz Mekadesh Yisrael V'yom HaZikaron, and then we move on to Zichronos, and then Shofaros. But if the day was caught by Malchios, that tells us that of all of the themes, somehow Malchios dominates. And aside from anything else, it should give us a perspective as to what we're asking for and why we're asking for it. The most valuable thing about Malchios, or at least in terms of the result, is that it has to make us look at the world differently and ultimately look at ourselves differently. Malchios does not exist in a vacuum. Hashem is the king over the world, and I'm still going to basically do whatever I do anyway. That's not a true emanation of Malchios. It's not a true realization or expression of Malchios. Full connection with the concept of Hashem as ruler of the world, as king of the world, is that the world is his kingdom, and we're his subjects. And we want to try and be worthy subjects. So it's a very delicate question, because the focus on Rosh Hashanah is not really on us. We almost don't talk about ourselves on Rosh Hashanah, unlike Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we talk about ourselves a lot. I mean, we talk about the bad things that we've done. But the focus is a lot on us. Vidui, what have we done? On Rosh Hashanah, we're not in the picture. We're not in the machzor, much to our disappointment. Rosh Hashanah, we're not there. Who's there? Hashem is there, because that's the point of Rosh Hashanah, is to restore HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the middle of the picture. But there is an epilogue, because there's a follow up. Does that mean that there's no room for us on Rosh Hashanah? It's not about us at all. It is. we have to find our place as part of Hashem's picture. There is room for us. On the contrary, we feature in Rosh Hashanah in a much greater way than we ever would if it was about us. Because if Rosh Hashanah is about us, it's about us in our diminished state, with our dimmed vision, with our lowered horizons. The greatest expression of ourselves that we can present and absorb is as part of Hashem's world. All of a sudden, that is us at our greatest. But then it has to have reverberations for the things that we ask for. And why are we asking for them? If we get Malchus right, all of our requests will fall into line. In keeping with the nature of the world as Hashem's kingdom, and in keeping with our fundamentally true identity as members of that world and members of Hashem's kingdom, we would like the following, and for the following worthy reasons, kingdom-friendly reasons, not kingdom-distracting reasons. The truth of the matter is, and it didn't occur to me until this year, I saw someone raise the question, we take it for granted, and again, we're Jewish, so chutzpah comes to us naturally. But the very notion of making requests on Rosh Hashanah is actually shocking. Because nowhere do we talk about Rosh Hashanah formally as a day of... Rosh Hashanah is a day of din. There is no din in the world. There is no day of judgment in the world where the one who is being judged is entitled to make requests. I mean, it's bizarre. I mean, think about it. I mean, just naturally, we're being judged. And is there anything we'd like to say? Yes, actually, there's a few things that we'd like. If that's okay, approach the bench. Not with our defense, or not with our apologies, but with a list of things that we'd like. I mean, a person who is in his own hearing, and when he's asked to say something, opens with a list of requests, he either has no sense of where he is, or has completely taken leave of his senses. He has no notion of his surroundings. And yet we do. How can we explain it? It can only be, and again, this further reinforces the orientation of what we're doing, is that we recognize, once again, we remind ourselves, and we want the reminder to stick, that at the end of the day, what we say every day, 100 times a day, Melech HaOlam, Hashem is King of the World, that sometimes simple things, they kind of fly by us, so we take a day to ponder it and think about it and absorb it properly. Hashem is the King of the World, and maybe some of our behavior isn't really in keeping with that. So we ask for help, and we have requests with the understanding that we'd like these things, and we hope to use them for better this time. It's in the interest of making our bettering our status and bettering our judgment ultimately. It's a different perspective altogether. Otherwise, it just seems to be a contradiction within Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a day where we're meant to be answering for our actions, not asking for other things. And in this matter, I came across last year in the writings of the, well, it's in the Sefer Shiurei Das. The Shiurei Das, the Rosh Hashiva of Telz, Rabbi Yosef Leib Bloch, had two or three sons. One of them was also a Rosh Hashiva there in Telz. He was killed in the Shoah. Rabbi Avraham Yitzhak Bloch. And he will take us back to the beginning of this year. And he asked such a simple question. The additions of the Gaonim for life begin with the beginning of the Amida. In the first bracha, Zachreinu L'chaim. Now the second bracha actually, when we say Micha Mocha, that's not a request. It's actually yet a praise. Right? Who is like you? Avarachamim. Zochei Yutzor L'chaim Brachim. So that's actually not a praise. So really the objectionable request in the beginning of the Amidah is the first one, Zachreinu L'chaim. How can it be done? Well, we've seen how it can be done. Rav Haigon explained it. The objection of the Gemara is for requests for the individual. But if it's for the many, it's okay. It's actually a type of praise. You can work it out. And Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Bloch asked a simple question. Why should I have to work it out? I mean, why are you putting me in an awkward situation that I need to get myself out of? I mean, luckily for me, I've got Rav Haigon to do it for me. But isn't there a smoother path here? You got middle brachas waiting for you. There's 13 middle brachas in the Amidah. You can ask whatever you want there. No one will raise any objections. And we dafka take the first request and we say, no, here, praise, deal with it, work it out. It looks like we're causing trouble and then we resolve it. Don't cause trouble. Just wait a moment. Get through the first bracha, second bracha, third bracha. Leave them for what they're meant for. As soon as you're in the middle of brachas, you can ask and no one's going to raise any objections to you. It's such a simple question. Why trouble? And Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak said, we have no choice. We have to cause trouble. We've got to put it in the first bracha. Why? Because the bracha is Zachreinu L'chaim. Remember us for life. What does that mean? What does life mean? It can mean many things. Not only can it mean many things, it can mean opposing things. Life can mean a life of meaning. It could be a life of giving. It could be a life of self-indulgence. It can be a life of chasing pleasure. I mean, those are four options. There are people that subscribe to all of them, and they lock heads with each other. And they're antithetical to each other. So when you say life, you've got to express what you mean. What does life mean to you? What exactly are you looking for? Well, how do we express that? Says Rabbi Bloch, we let location do the talking for us. The first bracha of Shmona Esrei is called Avos. It's about Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They are the beginnings of the Jewish people, the Avos, the Imos. They're the beginnings of the Jewish people. They're the basis of Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people. And they were the first three individuals, after a long lull in history, that presented to the world a picture of what life really is meant to be. And they achieved what they achieved, and they began what they began, and we have their legacy. And therefore, we talk about the Avos, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, and the bracha is called Avos. Because it's about the recognition of Hashem that was attained by the Avos and the way they lived their lives accordingly. And before we finish the bracha, we say, Zochreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. Meaning, life can mean many things. What do we mean by life? What do we mean? We mean like them. We mean like that. Life as defined by the Avos. And therefore we let location talk for us. If we leave the request of Zachreinu L'chaim, we leave it to Baruch Aleinu, we leave it to, so life can become little L again, it can become diminished, it can become about small-minded pursuits and self-centeredness, and we can't afford to miss the opportunity of defining life at its most meaningful. And therefore, it's a problem. Some people may object. We'll deal with it. We'll explain it. And we'll answer it. One thing we can't do, we can't miss this opportunity. We can't go further than the bracha of Avos before we ask Zochreinu L'chaim. So these are some thoughts that I hope will be meaningful in the days ahead. We focused really on the tefillah in a sense this evening, but from each of these expressions, Hayom Haras Olam, Zochreinu L'chaim, Chaim, Chaim Tovim, they're there black and white on the page. But the more we use the Gedolei Hadoros, right, the treasures of the generations to explain their meaning, the more meaning we get from them, Nemet Hashem, the more dividends we'll reap from them. I wish you all Kasiva V'Chasima Tova, Ashana Tova, Leprat V'Leklal, the individual and the entire congregation of Eretz Yisrael. We should Eretz Yisrael and Am Yisrael. We should have Ashana Tova, L'Chaim Tovim, Ulu Shalom. Amen.